for all that has been done for us. We have enjoyed coming. I said this before, I believe, but it was 5 years ago when we came for the first time, and this is but the second time. We trust we might come again someday. We do appreciate the hospitality that our hosts, where we're staying, the Gracos, so we give thanks for that also. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to use especially verse 14 to 23, but I think it would be good to read from the first verse of Mark 7, and that way we have the story, the context in mind of what takes place whenever our Lord speaks to the people and his disciples in certain ways. We are looking today at the true source of man's defilement. The true source of man's defilement. You know, the gospel is an amazing thing. It is the good news. It's what the word means. But the gospel brings us down before it brings us up. And the way in which it brings us up is the right way, the true way. All other ways is a false hope. And so you read in the book of Acts, whenever the apostles would preach, and the people would cry out and they'd say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then the remedy is given. So, yes, we have much to be thankful for. But we will not know of how much to be thankful for without understanding what we're going to look at here in this morning service. So let's read here Mark 7, verse 1. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands," with unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?' And he answered and said unto them, 'Well hath Esaias prophesied unto you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" And there you have the basis of what was wrong with them. "Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do." We won't speak of this today, but let me just say this much about it. When you teach for doctrine, in other words, when your teaching is commandments of men, there can be no other thing but laying aside the commandments of God. Right. There cannot be that you place them side by side and you say, "Now, we'll look at it all and we'll just keep them all on the same level." It won't work that way. God's commandments always get laid aside. That is a true statement. And so that's what they were guilty of. And he spoke to them along these lines. Then verse 9. "And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God." So it went from laying aside now to a full rejection. That's just how strong our Lord put it. "That ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect." In that whole portion we've read thus far, there's a progression. They laid aside. Then they rejected the commandment of God. And now, finally, making the word of God of none effect. That has happened throughout all these years. It goes back, way back. It's Satan's work against God's word, his commandments. But now let us come to the verses with all of that really just introduction. Now we come to what he has to say in these verses 14 to 23. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house, from the people his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entered not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed." It flows, it's like a river. You know, men try and cover it up, but it just, it's going to come out sooner or later. Proceed. And he makes a list of wickedness, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. In this world, we find all kinds of ways that they try to work people up. In business, they have motivational speaking. And they try and get them all worked up, all excited. And they send them out this way. But what does the gospel do to us? What is, if we could dare to say it this way, the motivational speech for us? It's that when you go look in the mirror, and that person you see in the mirror has a heart that's wicked. It's from the heart that all these things come. And until we face that, what is the message of the gospel? What are we supposedly saved from? And so you see the need of such a message as this. Very needful thing. Before God will lift us up, he must first bring us down.
Yes, sir.
In this seventh chapter of Mark, the Pharisees and the scribes came from Jerusalem, some 80 miles away. They were but seeking opportunity, and they found it whenever they spotted those disciples eating and they hadn't washed their hands. Now, this type of washing of hands was not something that had to do with good hygiene. We think we ought to do that. That's fine. But this was something far different. This was a ceremonial issue. And so they claim that these Jews, these disciples, were unclean because they hadn't washed in the manner that the elders so many years before had laid out. There were certain very strict rules of how you're to wash even. In fact, they were to let the water run off their hand and down their arm and off their elbow in a certain fashion, and that's how they'd be clean. But that had nothing to do with defiling the man. All of those practices, all of those rituals and rules that were laid out were what we found earlier, the commandments of men, the traditions of men. It had nothing to do with the heart of man, what's really down deep here in the heart. Our Lord spoke in a way that he addresses man's depravity.
Yes, sir.
And he reached right to the issue, right to sin. And so as you begin to look through these verses that we have just read, what do you find? Well, first of all, you see that the Lord called all the people together. This is after what was said between the Pharisees and the scribes, how the Lord answered them. But then he calls the people. And as he would do so often, he would teach them. They were but common people. The Pharisees, the scribes, looked down upon them. They thought they're so ignorant. They're being misled. But he called the common people. We meet together here. Is anybody too important to hear? I'm glad to say we're common folk. And we feel right at home with it.
Amen.
So he called the common people together. In Matthew 15, when Matthew gives this account, he says, he called the multitude and said unto them. So it's quite a number of people, quite a large group. These had heard, they saw what was done by the Pharisees. They were very intimidated by these men. They were quite influenced. They were convinced that the Pharisees and the scribes of all people were the religious and the pious, and the ones that you better do what they said. No one spoke to the Pharisees like our Lord spoke to the Pharisees. But here the common man would hear the teaching of our Lord. And so he begins to speak to them in this way. Hearken unto me, every one of you. What does it mean when he says, hearken unto me? It's a sound of authority, isn't it? You need to listen to what I have to say. I have something that is of utmost importance. Hearken and understand then. Many hear the word of God with the outer ear, but it doesn't reach further than that. Let us hear in the heart. Let it reach further than just the outer ear. What profit is God's word if we don't? And then in verse 15, he begins to explain to them, there is nothing. What a strong word this is. Now we recognize there are limits to that. In other words, we don't send you out of here and say, now go use any drug you want. And you know, you've got to be reasonable in this thing. But there is nothing in the order of food and of sorts, things of this nature that will defile the man. It has nothing to do with what is in the man. Defile here means in a moral sense. It means to make profane or to desecrate the man, to make him unacceptable in God's sight. We don't say, now when you leave here, you can't have pork, and you start listing off everything you can't have. We don't. That would be utterly wrong. And that's what our Lord begins to address here. He says, outside of the man, such food as this cannot defile, cannot. Because it enters in the mouth and it goes through the system, goes out to the draught. And so he explains it in that way. Verse 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. The unregenerate do not have ears to hear, not until the Lord awakens them and begins to quicken them. You remember what we find over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This teaching needs more than the physical ear. It needs to enter into our heart, and we'd think about it. We would meditate upon these things. Verse 17, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. We have to be sympathetic to these disciples, because they were but men, and they had been so taught, and it was so ingrained in them, of all these practices, that they really struggled with it. In fact, they continued to struggle with it, even on into the book of Acts. When Peter was called upon to go to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, they had a whole conference about it in Jerusalem. Did you do the right thing? What are you doing? There are certain things that you left out. They must add this thing. And so we recognize that they were but men, just as we are but men. So they come into the house. This is obviously apart from the group or the multitude that was there. And the disciples begin to say, now what do you mean by this? Can you explain this to us a little? And so he did that. He began to make this thing known. And you notice the disciples spoke of this as a parable, because it was something very difficult for them, quite dark to them. It did say, but a chapter back, that they were spiritually dull. It words in this way, for their heart was hardened. What was this after? He had fed 5,000. He walked upon the sea, and their heart was still hardened. Now they were quite amazed at what he did, and still, they just didn't think about it like they should have. So they were rather spiritually dull. Verse 18, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? It's an amazing thing. Do you not know any more than that? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart? And you remember how it always speaks of the Lord looking on the heart and who he has chosen. When he chose David to be king, even the prophet looked at those brothers and he thought, this has got to be the one. But the Lord looked upon the heart. The heart is what matters. This flesh will die. It'll be buried someday. So he says, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. What comes out of a man? Words come out. Actions come out. We can't see the heart of a man, but we can see his actions. We can see what kind of attitude he has. We can see all of this. So there's a difference between inside and outside. The Pharisees were very concerned about the outside, but according to the Lord, the inside was dead men's bones.
Yes, sir.
A vast difference. Do we come to church just to look polished up on the outside? I hope not. I trust that God has really worked in the heart. We don't need a show. We don't need a performance. We don't need to put on anything like that. Let us be but simple, humble people. But may it be in the heart. That which cometh out of the man. This is speaking of man, even at his best. That defileth the man. And so when you think of that, you think of what comes out of his lips, from his hands, from his limbs, all that he does, his expressions, his actions. The source of all of this is the heart. It goes back to the heart. That's where it all begins. It is the sin in the heart of man that comes forth from that man, whether in word, deed, whatever it is. Now, in our world, we have all these psychologists, and they've plumbed the depths of man's mind, psychic, and they've figured out that we have strange disorders. And because the English language lets them invent new words, they begin to tell us what is wrong. And then of all the shameful things, we have so-called Christian psychologists. And they begin to address what is wrong, and it's usually something about self-esteem. And then it works from there. Our Lord needed some education, I guess, didn't he? He didn't know all those things. He just said, what comes out of the man, that defiles the man. But the psychologists say, oh, it was their environment. It was this, it was that, it was something else. They're so underprivileged. When I was studying this, my mind went back to an occasion many years ago when I was quite young. We were over in Illinois seeing some relatives. It was a New Year's event. We would go over there once a year. And my grandfather, who was a pastor, was there, and some of the cousins were there from Illinois. And one of the cousins had been sent to St. Louis, and he was educated, and he thought so too. And he began to say, the thing that is wrong in St. Louis with all these neighborhoods that are slums and everything is wrong there, broken windows and doors torn off the hinges, they need to be educated. That's what's wrong with them. They haven't been given the opportunity. And so because they're underprivileged, they're into all kinds of crimes. But the government just needs to build them homes and provide them with this and that, and it'll change them all around. Not so far different from what we still hear, is it? It's still going on. Well, my grandfather, who was Irish, didn't put up with that. And he boomed out, environment doesn't make character. Character makes environment. That was a bit over that college education. He didn't get that. He had to have an explanation on what that meant. But it's the truth. And in fact, it wasn't that many years ago. We were through St. Louis, and that's kind of ringing in my mind a little. And as we're going by, I see all these neighborhoods. You could tell they're government-built homes. You know what they had? Broken windows. Doors torn off the hinges. It made no difference. It did not convert them. It did not change them. So the religious leaders, the Jews here in this chapter, believed what so many yet believe, that people are basically good in the heart. Right. They just don't have this opportunity. And there's a little light, a little spark in every heart. They need to just have this chance given them and everything will be fine. Well, our Lord says it's different than that. He says what might defile them is on the inside, not on the outside. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Now it is true, we don't go out and seek to be around corruption. It's on the outside of us, but that can have a bad influence. That's true. And yet all of the crime and immorality and all the things that go on, they come from within the man. It's found, the source of that is found from within. So it tells us in our portion here, verse 21, it says, from within. Verse 23, from within. It repeats it. It doesn't matter if men blame others or say we had a bad example. And while a bad example may lead you further into it, the source came from your own heart. Or others credit, if you want to call it that, their wickedness to Satan. The devil made me do it. Bad environment, bad circumstances, all these different things. But all such explanations fall short of what our Lord said. Amen. Now isn't it strange that our Lord can put it in such simple terms, in but a few words, and that truth just covered it all? Whenever it takes books and volumes by the man-made explanation that doesn't cover it anyway. But this is something we should realize. Every single sin, every form of sin, anything that can be committed by men is naturally inside of us. Now that doesn't mean that we'll all go out and be the worst criminal or live in the gutter, we'll be the worst. But every single thing we could fall into has its beginning right here. If we don't realize that, we're destined to probably prove it. We also will not give thanks to God for what He has done in saving our soul. And so as one writer said, each man carries within him a fountain of wickedness. As an old writer that said that. Psalm 5 verse 9 says, their inward part is very wickedness. And Spurgeon put it in this way, sin is not a splash of mud on man's exterior. It is filth generated within him. That's what he had to say about it. So if we want to look for the source of our sin, all we have to do is lay the hand on the heart. We have it. We found it. What is this corruption like? What does it affect? The whole of the man. There is nothing that is not affected. The heart is affected. The will, the conscience, the mind, the memory, the understanding of men. Everything about man is affected by this. We are depraved. There is no light, no spark in us. Now that's not a very good picture I've painted this morning, is it? But it happens to be the truth. Now when we use this word depraved, let us realize how we're using it. When men use this word in the world, they mean the worst of the criminals. Sometimes they call them moral monsters. The terrorists, the murderers. But depraved doesn't mean just that. Right. Depraved means corrupt, wicked, sinful. It is a word that applies to every child born into this world. Oh. Another depraved child born into this world. Now that doesn't mean we don't love them. Certainly we do. But we recognize they need the salvation that only God can give. And so our Lord is not describing in this chapter the worst, the most evil of society. He's describing you and I, brethren, what we are naturally. How did our hearts get this way? Because of the fall. Because Adam fell, all men were in Adam, represented in Adam. And thus all men fell in Adam. In the fall, the result of that fall is that Adam was ruined by the fall. Sin became his portion, guilt before God. And as he ate of that fruit, we were in Adam. We're guilty with him. Now if you say, well now wait a minute, just a second, I haven't lived like him. Oh yes you have. You've taken your part in it too. So have I. And so we find David saying in Psalm 51 verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From the very moment of conception, yes. It's what Scripture says. But there is an exception. It is the last Adam. Amen. No hope without him. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no sin, no taint, nothing of the sort. Now, our wickedness, our sin and guilt was imputed to him when he went to the cross. But he had no sin. And so the real problem with man is the heart, the defilement of the heart, and all that comes forth from that. That's the problem with men. Now the Jewish leaders, and this is a tremendous thing to think about. Here were these Jewish leaders. They come out, they travel all that distance. 80 miles in that day was a tremendous distance to go. And they're watching, they're looking for any opportunity, and what do they find? Their hands haven't been washed. That doesn't mean that they were just muddy and filthy. They might have looked fine. We're not even told of that. It really doesn't matter. Right. The thing they spotted, they didn't go through the rituals. That's what they spotted. While they condemned for that, souls lost were dying in sin. Think of that. This is what happens when men's commandments and men's doctrines are put before God's. All the concern about men's doctrines while souls are dying in sin. Lost. That's what they are like. This is what external religion does when it doesn't address the heart. But let me come now to just think very briefly upon some of these words with you. I'm not going to go through each of them, but they do bring before us some interesting things. For instance, the very first one, we read it in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, remember we said that means it flows forth, it's flowing like a river forth, proceed evil thoughts, the first one on the list. It's like it's the beginning of all works and deeds. Evil thoughts. What did God say about men before the flood? Imagination was wicked, is evil. It's utterly corrupted. He repeated it in chapter 8 of Genesis, given both in chapter 6 and chapter 8. When we think of the imaginations, sins are thought of there, pictured there. Men lust after certain things. They may not carry them out. They say, well, I'm not guilty of that. What was your imagination? Evil thoughts. Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are vanity. No one can plead innocence in this. We are all guilty of this sort of thing. Let's look over to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's what we're called upon to do. Other words that are listed here in Mark 7, and we pass over some of them. Some of them are somewhat related. For instance, you have adulteries and fornications. While there's some distinction there, yet they're fairly related. All these things live within the heart of men. Oh, they may suppress them. They may put them down. They may say it's not worth it for fear of consequences, for what it would cost them, maybe in the opinion of what others would think of them. There's all kinds of reasons why men might hold that back. But in the heart of every man is the capacity, every person. The fact that one person could commit any of these things proves that it's within all of us. You find a murderer, for instance, and you say, how could he do it? Well, we should say, that could be me. If the Lord had not so worked in my heart and life. And here's some of the other words that are found here. After adulteries, fornications, murders, then we have verse 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. Men love going around deceiving others. By the way, think of how all these things come out of the heart, every one of them. It's what the Lord is saying. Lasciviousness, filthy acting, living, talking. How much lasciviousness is there in this world? How much off-color talk, joking is there? It's all over. All these sins are prevalent in our world, very prevalent. In fact, it's as though men have no fear of God. And of course, we find that in Scripture, but it seemed for many years in our country that they had at least some regard for the things of God. But it's so fast sliding from that. But one word caught my attention a little bit. It was an evil eye. What is an evil eye? What's that have to do with it? An evil eye means the faculty of what you see and what you're thinking of. An evil eye. It is another thing that comes out of the heart. It can be in the form of envy and jealousy. It can be in the form of other things, of wicked thoughts even, an evil eye. And our Lord finally says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. This is what defiles the man. A man can do no better than his heart.
Right.
This is why we need the new birth, the new heart.
Yeah.
We don't need just a little revamping and changing. We need something that is new, born again. And that is a statement I hope you'll take with you. A man can do no better than his heart. That's another statement I found from an old writer. When I found that, it's one of those things that stick in your mind. What is in the heart of man will come out, must come out. They cannot suppress it forever. And so the heart is sinful. It is polluted. And therefore sins come forth from the heart. You sin because you are polluted. You don't become polluted because you sinned. It's the other way around. And so since this is the condition of the heart, since this is the truth and our Lord gave it to us, does it not bring before us all the more what we have been hearing of, the need of our Lord Jesus Christ, the new birth? And you know this verse so well, but let me just read it while we speak of these things from Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I put within you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. The supernatural work of God that only God can bring forth. I enjoyed the message we heard on the work of the Holy Spirit. It ties in very closely with how we bring this message to a close. Turn with me over to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Fifth verse of Titus 3. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things that I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. God's grace doesn't make us careless. It does not make us free to go do as we please. It does the very opposite. And we are to remind, you notice how in the 8th verse, affirm constantly. This is what has been done. We do it continually as we come and again receive from God's word his teaching. These things are good and profitable unto men. We trusted by considering this, you might give thanks to God for his great salvation. It is the only remedy. There is no other remedy for the foul heart of man. This heart is one that we must have the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Without that, it's but a little reform. It'll go right back where it went. All of those resolutions made the first of every year, what happens to them? They slide. They're not held on to. Men say, well, I'm a little bit better. We need a lot more than that. That's not enough. We are speaking of an almighty God that is holy and righteous. No one can stand before him, not in their sin. It must be only in the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. So may we give thanks for what God has done for us. Let's bow our heads in closing. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks that the Lord in his great mercy, in his grace, and we especially think of his wisdom to have such a plan of salvation whereby we might be saved from this sin, this defilement that comes from the heart. And when the Lord spoke to Adam and Eve and spoke to them of dying because of if they would take that forbidden fruit, he was telling the truth. And our first parents partook of that, and we in them. And we have also sinned, not only being from Adam, but we have chosen to sin ourselves. And we do give thanks that in the grace and mercy of God, he has looked down upon us, knowing of our condition, and he has made a way of salvation. Now we pray that we would always remember that this is where defilement comes, that we would not blame others or seek some kind of excuse, but to say, I am a sinner. May these words speak to the hearts of each one of us. Be with those that are without Christ, that they would say, I am lost. What shall we do, brethren? And we pray for the saints, that they would be uplifted and that they would give glory to God and extol the name of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.